Welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Listen with us to the Word of God as we build a community from all cultures where Christ is King.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. It's our pattern, week by week, to just keep along over the course of one book and begin to learn what God would say to us through His Word. And so we're looking this morning at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 through 12. And you know, if many of you will have the same thing in your Bibles, you know that the translators had a hard time figuring out this passage or what it was all about when the best caption they can put at the top of it is various laws. It's just sort of what's left over, maybe, just sort of all over the place. Laws, and we're going to see that these are not various laws at all, but they hang together on one central core principle. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 through 12. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. And if he does not live near you, and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him, and you shall do the same with his donkey, or with his garment, or with any lost thing of your brother's, which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go. But the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet, that's a gable or a small fence. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house, if anyone should fall from it. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited, the crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard. You shall not plow with an ox and with a donkey together. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. Now, you might be tempted at this point just to check what your shirt's made of. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen together. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, this word is the word that you've given us because you think it's the word we need to be equipped for every good work. Lord God, Lord, it may be that not understanding some aspect of this word is really a missing link in our Christian lives. Lord, we want to plead with you that you would allow us to hear your word and to really hear it in the fullness that Christ gives it to us in. Lord Jesus, you said that it would be better for you to go out of this world, because if you went out of this world, the Holy Spirit would come. So Lord, we're asking you this morning that you would send the Holy Spirit so powerfully that we would agree with you, that it would be better that you've gone, because we've known the Holy Spirit so deeply. We pray that he would speak to us by his word, We pray this in Jesus' name and ask you for help in our weakness, for your glory. Amen. So you've got all kinds of laws in this passage, in these 12 verses. You've got laws about your oxen and your donkey and what to do when they get lost. You've got fashion laws. Every outfit in Israel required 4 tassels. You've got textile laws. You can't have a garment that is mixed with wool and linen. You've got agricultural laws about what kind of seed can go on what kind of field. You have sustainable agriculture laws like birds and nests and chicks and eggs. You have fashion laws in terms of what a woman can wear and what a man can wear. And the question that's got to come up when you think about this is, what on earth do all of these laws have in common? What binds them all together? And I actually tried this out on my kids the other day. I read them this passage and I said to them, okay, what do these 12 verses, what do all of these laws have in common? I got some pretty good answers. The first, not bad, was God. All of these commandments have God in common. They came from God. God spoke them. Well done. Another kid proposed that what they all had in common was that they were all from Deuteronomy. Oh, very good. Very good. This was not just a cookie cutter, a fortune cookie kind of time where I'm picking verses from all over the place. These are all indeed from Deuteronomy. And then I thought insightfully, another child said, well, they're all property laws. Well, that's interesting. That's true, actually. 9/10 of the law is property and possession. And here we do have a lot of laws of what you can do with your clothes and what you can do with your farming fields and what you can do with your ox and your donkey. And so they really do deal with possessions. And Chandler Dearth, who's one of our other children, was at our house last night. And she kind of under her breath said, love. That's exactly what I was going for. That's exactly what these verses all have in common. They all teach us about love. They all hang on and depend on love. And I say that on the highest possible authority. I say that on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew the Old Testament and loved the Old Testament better than anyone who has ever lived. And he said in Matthew chapter 22, he said these words. He was asked by a lawyer, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Every single thing in Deuteronomy, every single thing in the law, every single thing in the prophets, everything in Micah and in Moses, everything in Isaiah and in Habakkuk, everything in the entire Old Testament is an explanation of God's law. It is a call to love God first and to love your neighbor as yourself. Every single thing depends on love, and in the words of other translation, hangs on love, depends on love. And so what binds parapet laws together with clothing laws and textile laws together with agricultural laws is that God's heart is constantly trying to teach his people to love. Because beloved, and you can't say this enough. I mean, probably every couple months I think to myself, I need to preach a whole sermon on this. Love is the most important thing. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our instruction is love. So everything Paul taught, the goal was love. The goal of studying Deuteronomy is not so that you can make it through the next time you read it without falling asleep. The goal of thinking about Deuteronomy is not just so you can make interesting connections between the books of the Bible and see how things are fulfilled. The goal of this study, the goal of gathering every Sunday, the goal of teaching is that you would care about other people more and be willing to die to yourself more for them. Beloved, love is not sacrifice. Love is not obedience. And love is not a decision. Love is a warm-hearted concern for others that leads to sacrifice. It's a warm-hearted affection for God that leads to obedience. But you can't put the cart in front of the horse. You can have sacrifice and not have love. If I give my body to be burned and have not love, Paul said, if I'm the ultimate martyr, I have nothing. I don't even have salvation, Paul's saying. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He didn't say, if you keep enough of my commands, then you love me. He was saying, if you love me, if you have an affection for me, if you care for me and my cause, then you will do what I say. You will decide to do what is loving when you actually love. And this is so key. The nature of true Christianity is that God creates a heart that actually loves, that actually is more concerned about other people than yourself, that it's actually more concerned about God than you. And it's when we have this love that we then begin to sacrifice and obey and decide. But at the core of everything is love, and this love is stirred up by God's word. It's stirred up by Christ's cross. This is the central thing. And any gauging of your maturity that doesn't include love is just a dead end. You're just kidding yourself. And I'm kidding myself if we think we're mature or even alive without love. What I've found, beloved, is what's the most important is the most opposed. If love is the most important, love is the most opposed too. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit desires in us. The Spirit has passions that we experience and that we desire to pour out in love. The Spirit moves us to love. And what does it say in Galatians 5? It says that the desires of the Spirit are opposed by the flesh. Every time you're moved to love, there's the flesh pulling back towards selfishness. And so we need God's help to learn to love. We need God spurring us on to love. We need God encouraging us to love because it's so important, but it's also so opposed. And this passage just gloriously shows us God's constant call on our lives to love. It even shows us how God has loved us. And it shows us this by giving us three aspects of love. First, it shows us neighbor love, and we'll see that as we go through the passage. Then it shows us engendered love, that is, love that's expressed through different genders, male and female. And then it shows us that the love that we're called to have, the love that God wants to create in our hearts, is a holy love. It's a love that's oriented towards God first, above even those we're called to love. The first thing we see in this passage is God's call in the law towards neighbor love. And we see that in verses 1 through 4 and then in verses 6 through 8. You can hear the call to neighbor love very clearly in verses 1 through 4. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. Now, back in the ancient Near East, the most valuable property you usually had wasn't a car or a computer, it was an ox or a donkey. And the problem when the most valuable thing you own is an ox or a donkey is that it's got four legs and a mind of its own. And that means that the most valuable thing you own can walk away. It can push through the fence and it can get somewhere it doesn't need to go, and all of a sudden you are out your most valuable possession. And what love does is that when it notices that someone else's most valuable possession has gotten away, it takes the time out of its busy schedule to return what has been lost. And many of you know that our pastor Keith Hansen used to be a dairy. What you may not know is that a while back he was driving down the highway and he came across a semi-truck trailer that was full of cattle, and the cattle had gotten out of the trailer. So there you are in Kentucky and there are cattle spreading out all over the highway. Now you may not know this about Pastor Keith, but he is a cattle whisperer. And so he got the cattle and he actually led them back into the trailer. Now, I'm imagining that there could be a tendency at a moment like that. You're driving down the highway in your truck. You see cattle spreading out all over the highway, and you just say to yourself, I'm glad I'm not a farmer anymore. But instead, he got out of his truck. He started corralling cattle on the highway, and he brought them back to the farmer, literally bringing back tens of thousands of dollars to make sure that this rancher had his cattle back safely in the truck. That's love. Love is when you take care for someone else's most valuable possession and make sure that it's restored to their property. Verse 2, and if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. So here the command is, let's say a cow walks into your ox, walks into your farm, and you don't know whose it is. You're supposed to just take care of it. But taking care of a lost ox is not like taking care of a lost laptop. Lost laptop, stick it in the closet, wait till someone shows up asking for it, see if they know the password. End of story. Lost oxen eat, and then they do the fruit of eating. And it's all on you. And God says, take care of that man's oxen until your brother. It's interesting that he calls him your brother. This is about family care. Take care of this oxen until your brother comes to get him. And then, free of charge, you restore this oxen to your brother. Verse 3, and you shall do the same with his donkey, or with his garment, or with any lost thing of your brother's, which he loses and you find it, you shall not ignore it. You see this now? Now the principle is getting broadened. Now this isn't just about oxen. This isn't just about donkeys. This is about anything your brother loses, any loss he suffers, any burden he bears. It's yours. It's yours to take care of. Make sure you take care of him. And notice three times in these four verses, it says, do not ignore this need. Because the opposite of love is often not hate, is it? It's just apathy. It's just turning a blind eye to the needs that are in front of you. And the Bible commands us, when you see a need, do not ignore the need. And then verse 4, you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You don't say, that's Bob's ox. Bob will come get him. No, you are called to lift the ox or the donkey out of a pit. Now, I don't know if you've ever lifted an ox or a donkey out of a pit. That's no small procedure. It's about taking a cost and an inconvenience that's someone else's onto yourself and not ignoring it. And what could be more consistent with what Jesus taught his disciples to do than these passages? Because Jesus says the essence of all he teaches is this: bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, I want to be a Christian. I want to live a Christ-like life. Here it is. How do you fulfill all that Jesus has commanded? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Beloved, if you can't feel the weight of other people's lives on you, then you're not walking in a path of love. If you can feel the weight of other people's lives on you, and you're praying for the Holy Spirit to help you, and you're seeking to serve them, then you are fulfilling all that Christ has commanded you to do. Because you see, the law of Christ is Christ. Christ is the ultimate standard now for the believer, and Christ is a burden bearer. He comes to bear other people's burdens. No one ever fulfilled this law more than Jesus Christ, because when Jesus Christ came into the world, he didn't find people who'd lost their ox or their donkeys or their soul or their cloaks. He found people who'd lost their very lives, who'd lost their very souls, who'd lost their very spiritual lives. He found people who were utterly lost from God, and he inconvenienced himself to the point of death for them, because he is the ultimate neighbor lover. He is the ultimate one who will inconvenience himself for someone else to lift them up out of a pit, and not to ignore their plight and to lift them up and to save them. This is what Jesus did. He showed us the ultimate display of neighbor love. He wasn't even from our neighborhood. He was from heaven, but he came to earth. And then when he got to earth, he saw the plight and the problems around him, and he didn't turn a blind eye. Instead, he moved into the most difficult situations, healing, loving, teaching, and ultimately dying to lift people up out of their sin and to bring them back into fellowship with God. That's love. And that's why acting like Christ is the fulfillment of the law. The law of Christ is this, that we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Which, beloved, that just means that ministry, New Testament ministry that every Christian is called to, is really mostly a matter of seeing and not ignoring. That's it. New Testament ministry is not primarily about signing up to do this thing Friday at 6 or this thing Saturday at 7, as important as those things might be. New Testament ministry is about talking to Christians and asking them, how are you doing? Where do you work? Where do you live? How's marriage going? How's not marriage going? How's raising kids going? How's not having kids going? If you would ask 5 or 6 questions to everyone you meet, I'm telling you what, you would see a world of trouble. And New Testament ministry is when you don't ignore it. When you see it, you begin to see the burdens in people's lives. You ask enough questions to get deep enough to see the burdens of their life. And then instead of turning a blind eye and ignoring it, you begin to take the weight of their lives onto your life. That's what Jesus is calling you to do, is to be his disciple. This is why we gather as a church, because we're not just individual Christians who follow Jesus, but we're a company, a nation, a people, a congregation who are called to get to know each other and ask enough questions so that you know where the weights are. And once you know where the weights are, you begin to do something about it. Sometimes you'll ask questions, you're like, I have no idea what to do. You can always at least pray. You can always lift that person who's weighed down to the Father. But very often you'll notice something practical. The Holy Spirit will remind you of something biblical, something that he will lead you to where you can actually minister to them. And when you do that, you are not doing something on the way to ministry. You are doing the height of ministry. You are fulfilling the law of Christ in neighbor love. There's more about neighbor love in verses 6 through 8. Really kind of moves it out to maybe a more of a societal level. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother is sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. Now, many of you will know, and if you don't know, let me reinforce, that when we teach the Old Testament law, a law that was given to Israel thousands of years ago, very often the laws are pictures. The laws are prophecies. The laws are shadows that point to spiritual realities that will only come after Jesus is born and dies and is raised from the dead. Very often, the Bible talks about the Old Testament as shadows that lead to realities that now the church experiences. And so you could read like something like this, and people do read this like this, and say, this shadow was meant to teach a reality, maybe something about parenting with birds and eggs and nests. And so Israel was being taught something here. I don't think that works here. And what would this be teaching? When you see a mother hen and her chicks, you can take the chicks away and eat them. And make sure you don't take the mother too. Just leave her there to grieve. What on earth would that be teaching? That's strange. It's not teaching that at all. It's simply just laying out principles of sustainable agriculture. If you have a hen and she has eggs and you eat the hen and the eggs, you're going to have a great meal. Once. And then no more hen, no more eggs. But if you have a hen and some eggs and you take some chicks and some eggs, but you leave the hen, guess what you have? You have eggs day after day, year after year. And the Bible is teaching us that part of love is not just thinking about today. It's thinking about generations. When someone says they want to do a research project in sustainable agriculture, they want to make sure that the crops we're planting this year won't rob the soil of all the nutrients that are in it so that we can't grow crops next year. Or when someone says they want to think about where this pipeline goes or where this mine goes, that doesn't make them a liberal. That may make them loving. It's wise to think about the long-term effects of what we eat. It's wise to think about the long-term effects of how we farm. And it's amazing because you don't need to be a Christian to do this. All over the world, you see the law of God written on man's hearts in that people want to use principles that will last a little longer. And we should remind people that's coming from God's law written on your heart. On top of this law, we have the parapet law, one of my favorite laws in the Old Testament. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house. Now, a little bit of understanding here. Jewish houses had flat roofs, and in the middle of the summer, I was just talking to one of our members from Iran today about this. In the summer, the coolest place in the house to sleep is not in the house. In fact, he was telling me that his aunt, when he slept at his aunt's place in Iran, she actually tied his foot to the bedpost so that while he was sleeping on the roof, when he got up, he wouldn't fall off the roof. He fell on his face instead because he didn't know she'd tied his foot to the bedpost. But she said, better to fall on your face than to fall off the roof. And amen to that. And so here the Bible is saying, listen, when you build your house, you also need to accommodate for human weakness. You need to keep people safe by building a parapet around your roof. And I just thank God, because if I had been a Jew in Old Testament Israel, the way I sleep, I'd be dead, because I'd have rolled off the house years ago. And what we're being taught here is that the ways that we build, the policies we make, the building codes we enact, really ought to be expressions of love. And when the building codes and the building policies that we enact aren't expressions of love, people die. I called Luke Peterson last night because I needed to know what those plug-ins beside my sinks were called. Some of you in old houses know what I'm talking about, but many of you, if you're in a new house, you know that besides sinks, it's now standard policy, it's now a building code that you have a GFI plug-in next to your sink, which is a ground fault circuit interrupter, a GFI. And the idea is that you're blow drying your hair, or maybe your wife is blow drying her hair, and she drops the blow dryer into the sink, and you just instinctively reach in to grab it, and you're dead. That's what happens when you grab a blow dryer out of water. But because of a GFI plug-in, the power gets cut off when the blow dryer throws into the water. Amen, brother. I'll tell you, when I'm in the shower and I hear the blow dryer start, I'm like, what's going on out there? I don't want to die. Don't drop that thing near here. But a GFI plug-in literally protects all of us from death. I am very glad that building code in Kentucky requires that every staircase has a stair rail beside it. Anyone own a home with a staircase without a stair rail? Mike, don't admit that. You'll have to rebuild one. You have some application to do. If my staircase didn't have a rail, I'd have three dead boys. Because God has moved in our consciences and spoken in his word in such a way that we should build what's around us in a way that protects life. And when these kinds of building codes and when these kind of laws and policies aren't followed, people die. On November 8th, 1994, Pastor Dwayne Willis and his wife Janet were traveling with six of their nine kids up the I-94 in Milwaukee. And as they were driving in their van, Pastor Willis says he was alert, but he hit an object, a 30-pound metal brace that had come off a transport truck that was in front of him. The 30-pound brace hit the fuel tank of his car, of his van, and killed five of his children instantly, and his sixth child in the hospital later that day. The aftermath of this tragedy left the governor of Illinois in jail. Governor George Ryan was put in jail because what this tragedy exposed was that the governor, when he was the Secretary of State, was running a racket where unqualified transport truck drivers could get their licenses by paying a bribe instead of by passing the tests. And the driver that had let the brace fall off of his car, sorry, of his truck, was one of those drivers that had paid a bribe instead of passing a test. And in fact, earlier that day, other truckers had driven up beside this truck driver and waved at him to let him know that he had a problem at the back of his truck, but he didn't listen to them. The brace fell off. It hit the gas tank. Six children died. Because loving policies were not being enacted. Because bribes were trumping loving codes. Bureaucracy, beloved, can be love. And many of you who are doctors, nurses, many of you who handle other people's taxes or their insurance, you are handling issues that in their life, if you handle well, can lead to their life, and if you handle poorly, can lead to their death. That applies to electricians and plumbers. It applies to all manner of things. We ought to do our jobs well and not poorly because if we're sloppy in our work, the proverb says, he who's sloppy in their work is a brother to him who destroys. And so codes can be just random bureaucracy, for sure. But when a Christian goes to work, and sees those laws in place and follows them with a heart towards the Lord, they are acting in love. They're living a life of love by doing what God says at work. That's neighbor love, beloved. That's the love that God calls his people to here in the Scriptures. Now, the next thing God calls his people to here in the Scriptures is engendered love. Engendered love. Forgive the fancy word. All I mean is that he means for us to express our love through two particular genders. He wants men to love like men and women to love like women. You see that there in verse 5. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, this is very important for so many reasons. First of all, we can sometimes get the idea that the temptations toward being a transvestite or the feelings of being a transvestite are new, that they sort of come in with gay and lesbian rights, and now here we are with people seeking to live out lives as transvestites. But the temptation to cross-dressing, the temptation to want to be a different sex is as old as the Bible. It really goes back to the Old Testament. So really, it's a product of the fall that not only is our mind all messed up from the fall, not only is our will all messed up from the fall, but even our sense of sexual identity is all messed up from the fall of mankind. And what we need to know is that the Bible is very clear that it wants men to be men and women to be women. Why? It's because in Genesis chapter 1, God made male and female in his image. Male and female, he made them both. Have you ever thought about that? That just blew me away as I was thinking about that. So here's God, and he wants to say, I want to display myself. I want to display my image in the world. Duh! But one gender won't do. God never had the duh moment. That's me. God does everything perfectly. He wanted to display himself, but in all that a man is, it doesn't get all that God is. And in all that a woman is, it doesn't get all that God is. In man, there are particular aspects of strength, and there are particular, there's particular fatherly care. Paul talks about exhorting someone like a father, and there's a sense in which a father can get in your face in a way that makes men rise to the challenge. One of our kids' soccer coaches is the kind of coach that just gets in your face, and there's something about men when somebody gets in their face that they're just like, yeah, I like that. Try that with your daughter. That goes real well. Try that with your wife. It goes even better. There's a particular strength that's good. And at the same time, there's a particular helping orientation, a particular nurturing orientation that is particularly visible and displayed in women that is not displayed in men. Like, you know, if I'm telling a guy my problems and he says, can I just hold you? No. But I'm sitting outside there earlier today, my wife's talking to another lady, and every time they say something, just hold each other closer and closer, and there's nothing weird or inappropriate about this. It's nurturing. And God wants men to display his glory as men. And he wants women to display his glory as women. Now someone will say, are you saying men can't be nurturing? I'm not saying that at all. Paul says that he loved the church he pastored in Thessalonica like a nurturing mother. I'm not saying men can't be nurturing, but what I'm saying that when men do nurture well, they are doing well what women do best. Are you saying women can't be strong and get in your face and tell you what's up? Oh, they can. And when they do, they are doing well what men do best. And God wants men to display the glory of God as a man. And he wants women to display the glory of God as a woman. And so you aren't given this sort of generic Jesus following. You have been called not to follow Jesus in general, but to follow Jesus in your gender. And our desires can be very distorted. And it's very important if our desires are distorted that we don't rebel against God and reject the gender he gave us. Because when you reject the gender God gave you, it's really a sign that you're in rebellion and that your heart is full of envy for someone or something that you're not. And the fact that God says this in his law means that he wants to convict people that this is a sin. And the reason he wants to convict people that this is a sin is not so that he can condemn them, but so that he can save them and restore them to being a biblical man or a biblical woman. And so that we should have no shame when we're raising our kids and we teach our boys to have that toughness that isn't brutish. And we teach our girls to have that nurturing dimension that isn't being a pushover. We should teach these things and cultivate these things because when they are on full display in people, there's more of the love of God in the world. The world is a more loving place when there are strong, gentle men and when there are nurturing, strong women. That makes the world a place more full of love. So the Bible not only calls us to neighbor love, it not only calls us to an engendered love, but it also calls us to a holy love. It also calls us to a holy love.
This one's a little harder to see.
But I assure you, it's very much there. Verses 9 through 12 call us to a holy love.
You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed,
lest the whole yield be forfeited. The crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together.
You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together.
You shall not make yourself, you shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of the garments with which you cover yourself.
What's going on here?
What is Moses teaching? Is there something immoral about mixed fibers? Is there something immoral about a donkey and an ox plowing together? Is there something moral about tassels? What's happening here? In order to understand what's happening here, we need to remember what the New Testament teaches us about the Old Testament. And it teaches us that these laws weren't all purely moral and immoral. It teaches us that these laws were shadows that point to realities. The Bible says in Colossians, it says, these Sabbaths and these new moons, these different festivals in the Old Testament, these were shadows. The reality is in Christ. The big day, the big deal isn't keeping one day holy. The big deal is finding your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament's full of all kinds of laws that are shadows that point to realities that New Testament believers experience and walk in. What do these laws shadow? Well, they show us that God cares about separation. He cares to see seeds separated. He cares to see linen separated from wool. He cares to see oxen separated from donkeys. The big idea here is that God wants to teach his people about separation. But the separation he's after is really about teaching us something that it's pointing to. This is a shadow. What's the reality? Well, a little bit of a clue is when we think about oxen and donkey. You might think, okay, the reason God didn't want oxen and donkey together is because that's sort of like putting a 3-year-old and a 30-year-old together in a 3-legged race. You ever seen that? It's not pretty. When a 3-year-old and a 30-year-old are together in a 3-legged race. So, you know, maybe God didn't want a little donkey with a big oxen, and so he said, don't put them together. That wouldn't be fair. No, in the Old Testament, the donkey was an unclean animal. And the oxen was a clean animal. It says that in Deuteronomy 14, I believe. One animal was defiled. One animal was unclean. The other was clean. And by the gospel, the book of Deuteronomy is teaching us that God wants to keep things separate. He wants to keep the clean and the unclean separate. This is exactly how the Apostle Paul interpreted this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He talks about not being unequally yoked. And the whole principle is not keep your oxen and your donkeys away from each other or make sure you never wear a cotton poly blend. Those are just shadows. The principle is make sure you stay separate from evil. Make sure you stay separate from the world. Make sure that the church is a pure place, a pure people, separate from sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 makes this very clear, and it's no accident that Paul uses this illustration in verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. No, he's not saying don't hang out with an unbeliever and share the gospel with them. He's not saying don't ever have a meal with an unbeliever. He's saying don't spiritually fellowship with an unbeliever as if you're equals spiritually. Don't let their bad company corrupt good character. Don't make the church mixed with unbelievers and believers in it, but keep the worship of God and the people of God pure. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? See the separation? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? See the separation? What accord has Christ with Belial? Do you see the separation? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement is the temple of God with idols? Do you see what's happening? God is building into the farming practices of Israel principles that will be fully taught in Jesus Christ. Shadows that we live in,
when we keep ourselves unstained from the world? What about these tassels? Why four tassels? Does that just make all the Israelites the coolest people in the ancient Near East? Every outfit's got tassels? I don't have time to go there, but Numbers 15 tells why the tassels were there. They were reminders to obey. Every person wearing tassels was wearing a reminder to obey. It was just like people wear a What Would Jesus Do bracelet or a witness wear, or some people get Obey God or Beloved tattooed on their forearms as this reminder to them to obey. That's what the tassels were to do. They were to remind God's people to obey. And so let me ask you this. How should we be reminded to be separate today? How should we be reminded to obey today? How should we be reminded that we're called to a holy love, a separate love, a distinct love? Maybe some tassels? Maybe some tattoos? Maybe some bracelets? No, we have something much better. The Holy Spirit is present in every believer, continually reminding them to obey. I hear believers talk about this all the time. They say, I have a very sensitive conscience, and they say it like it's a bad thing. Now, the conscience can go wrong for sure. But beloved, the reason you have a sensitive conscience is because the Holy Spirit won't let you forget the call to obey. Galatians chapter 5 says that we have the desires of the Spirit. Within every believer, there are true desires that won't go away. You can try to disobey as a believer. See how that goes for you. The Holy Spirit will be there desiring in your heart, moving you. You've become a slave of righteousness if you're a believer. Now you have something far more powerful than tassels on your garments. After every action, before every action, the Holy Spirit is present with the believer, reminding them to obey. Beloved, go with the Spirit. Don't ignore the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. These laws are calling you to love. They're calling you to neighbor love. They're calling you to love as a man, to love as a woman. They're calling you to be separate from the world, and they're calling you to love at all times. And the Holy Spirit is in you, reminding you to love. And your calling is not to ignore the Holy Spirit, not to quench the Holy Spirit, but to heed and to walk by and to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if you do, well, Galatians says you'll never disobey a law. It says you'll walk in love. And so I plead with you, beloved, walk by the Spirit. Let Him remind you of what to do. Do it, and you will find yourself walking in the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you make us a people of love? People who love our neighbors, people who love as men and women, people who love but who hate the world, who don't want to be worldly but want to be separate from the world for the good of the world. And Lord, if we've done anything to quench the Spirit, would you just cause us to repent and to heed the Spirit, who is like tassels in our soul, reminding us to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.